Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thanks so much. Please take your seats. Please take your seats. Good afternoon to you all. How are we going? You good? Expecting a lot today? Yes. Nothing. You know, you always get what you expect in God. Faith is about a confident expectation. Hey, before I get into it, Pastor Tony and Joe Moore, Pneuma, Adelaide, could you stand up? Could you stand up? Just want to brag on these guys for 30 seconds. They are our Pneuma, Adelaide location pastors. They have been doing a phenomenal job. Many of the team have been there. I've been there a few times, and I'll tell you what, that place is Holy Spirit packed. They're so sensitive to the Spirit of God. They follow the Holy Spirit at a drop. Every impression, every whisper, and they're going after it. I went to pre-service prayer there. It was hard to preach after that. I'm telling you, I was smashed. I was smashed. Pastor Tony and Pastor Joe, we love you, we honour you. Come on, Pneuma City, let's welcome Pastor Tony and Pastor Joe. So good. And Elise, you're here as well. Is Elijah here? He's upstairs. Okay, kids' church, awesome. Okay, well, let's pray. Let's partner in prayer. Holy Spirit, we love you so much. You're here. We don't have to fabricate anything. We don't have to manufacture anything. You're here. You know how to speak to every heart. You know how to embed truth that is life-changing. You know how to remove shackles. You know how to set at liberty those who are repressed. So, Holy Spirit, we give you the lordship of this time together. We ask you to have your way. I ask you, God, that I wouldn't speak or do things that come from my thinking, but I ask you, Spirit of the living God, that you would make clear what is to be said and done, that your will may be done, Lord. So we thank you and we offer you this time. We sit at your feet and we lay every crown at your feet. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, we today are going to continue. We've been on a little bit of a sequential conversation about the presence of his kingdom, the presence of God's kingdom. This will be kind of like the third time that we talk about it this month. It's actually very, very important. As we started to see that the kingdom of God is the single subject that Jesus taught about. Jesus didn't teach about a whole heap of things. He taught about the kingdom of God. We saw that together. We saw that it was the central theme. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 1, it talks about how Jesus came not only to preach, but to bring, to reinstate the kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of God is so important, if it's primal target, then why is it a bit of a mystical fog when you ask around the church, okay, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God, in a nutshell, is an organized community that lives under the rule of one, not the opinions of many. It is not a democracy. Hello? It's a theocracy, meaning the rule of one is being done throughout many. It is an organized community that basically lives to effectuate the rule of one. And we said that there's two really important dimensions. There's the kingdom within us, and then there's the kingdom through us. The problem with Western Christianity is that it wants kingdom through us before kingdom in us. We want to see all the glorious manifestations. We want to see the signs and wonders. We want to see miracles, but we gossip about one another. And I've told you before, no point speaking in tongues if you gossip in English. So there's kingdom within us. There's kingdom order. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we reorient our inner person according to what God shows. So when God shows me something, it is the apex of hypocrisy for me to disregard it and continue on my way. As a matter of fact, the Apostle James calls that deception. Do not be deceived. Why? Because when you know much and you do little, that's deception. So what he's talking about is a reorientation, not perfection, but a reorientation. So I'm saying yes to God. God shows me something, I change my attitude. And therefore the kingdom of God is a continual yielding. It's a continual yes to Jesus. It's not a one time where I say yes to him as Savior. It is a life of continual yielding. Your ways, not my best thinking. Your ways, not my best thinking. That's how a disciple lives. And I've told you before, and I'll say it again. If you stop being correctable, you stop being a disciple. Okay? Now, when the kingdom of God, as it lives within us, as is alive within us, the kingdom doesn't just come to you. The kingdom comes through you. The presence of his kingdom to you. I spoke to you last time about how you and I are the prime movers of the will of God on earth. The sovereignty of God and how people have turned that into something very, very strange. God said when he created you and I in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let them have dominion. He didn't say, let us. He didn't even include himself. Why? Psalm 116, verse 15, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. We saw that there's a divine structure. There is divine partnership. We are the prime movers of the will of God on earth. Where we landed last time, I started to show you out of the book of Revelations, chapter 5 and verse 9, that the redeemed are saying, they're praising the Lamb because he has redeemed us to God by his blood and he has made us kings and priests. And we said, now look, you're a teacher, you're a stay-at-home dad or mum, you're unemployed. It does not matter. You are a priest and a king. He's not the king of subjects, he's the king of... Oh, 11:30, you're asleep. Okay, you're asleep. You're going to have to do better than that. I didn't come to church to do all the work. Kingdom means that you and I are bringing kingdom order through a priestly office and a kingly office. And we're going to look at the kingly office in future times. We started to look at what it is to be a priest. What does it mean to live as a New Testament priest? If you are redeemed, you're already designated priesthood. You can't run away from it. It is who you are. 5 minutes in the Lord or 5 decades in the Lord, you are a priest. What does that mean? It means that you are the prime mover of the will of God on earth through intercession. You are the intercessor of this world to bring kingdom order. And that's what we're going to have a look at. We're going to have a look. We're going to continue to explore this, get further revelation. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is saying to me so clearly, that as the manifestations of the Holy Spirit abound in the church, so must the theology be sturdy. So please take notes. I want you to take notes. It is good what you believe, but it's very important that you know why you believe what you believe. So here's the thing that we're going to kind of like step into. We're going to step into what it is to have kingdom intercession, kingdom prayer. Now that's different. You know, sometimes when we talk about prayer, we talk about prayer in its entirety. Prayer has got many dimensions to prayer. But I want us to know right at the apex of this conversation that there's prayer for relationship and there's prayer for results. They're not the same. Prayer for relationship, I'm in the presence of God. I love the Lord. There's prayer for intimacy. There's prayer, and in that conduit, I'm receiving revelation and blessing and all of that. That's prayer in relationship. That's beautiful and needed and never discarded. But that is not the subject matter that I'm addressing with us. I'm talking about kingdom enforcement. I am talking about prayer for results. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes. That's why it says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. See, that kind of prayer produces results. And I feel a frustration. So many people are disappointed with their prayer life. I pray and I pray and I pray. And it's like heaven is made of brass. And that's why I want to take us into what it is to have kingdom prayer, what it is to have kingdom intercession. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 is a good starting point. Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who is the oversight of the Ephesian church and his spiritual son, he says that the first thing that I want you to do, he says, this is the first thing that I want. I exhort, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says to him, now, here's what I want you to teach the church. Here's what I want the church to practice. First of all means that it is the number one priority of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that intercession is the number one priority of the Holy Spirit for the church? I'm going to show you that as we trickle through. First of all, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made, what? For all men. It's not only the first priority, it also shows that prayer is the effective conduit outside of which there is no one who is outside the influence of prayer. The most influential person is not a celebrity or politician or church leader. The most influential person is the person who knows how to pray kingdom prayer. That's why when they looked at Jesus, they said, teach us to pray, because there's something different about what you do. You bring the kingdom. So I want us to know that God governs the earth through prayer-based partnership. Please let that soak in. How's God governing the earth? He's governing it through prayer-based partnership. Do you know God the Father? When he sent his son, Jesus Christ, here to earth to give him the nations for his inheritance, not just the blood of his cross that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Not just that. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, he tells him quite directly, ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Meaning this, even though you have shed your blood, unless you intercede, the nations are not yours. Whatever God has promised, whatever God has declared, whatever God has intended, must be partnered with, must be in prayer. The prophet Elijah, he has this whole thing in Mount Carmel and he overcomes all of the false prophet, etc., etc. And he and Ahab, he says to him, go because there is the sound of an abundance of rain. He's been praying for 3.5 years about the rain. They come to the point where God is going to release it. Do you think it just happens? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Elijah goes up the mountain and he's like, he puts his head between his knees, which is a birthing position, because he's about to birth a promise. And he prays, sends his servant, is there anything? No. Anything? No. Seven times. Constant, consistent. Hang on a minute. Didn't you say that rain was coming? Isn't that what God said yet? But it has to be partnered with in prayer. And it was only after the seventh time that then it was unleashed. So it's very, very important for us to know that. There is a partnership. God wants to govern Melbourne. But it's not just going to happen. There's a word over Australia, the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. But that's an invitation, not a guarantee. Because what's actually needed is that prayer must partner in intercession with the declared will of God in order for that to happen. That's how the Lord works in this partnership. God will never do you and you will never do God.
He will never do what you're meant to do. He will never do what I'm meant to do. And we will never do what he's meant to do. Our part is intercession. Now, there's two dimensions that are kind of like high level that I want to take us into before we talk about even effective prayer. So here's dimension number one. I want us to know that kingdom prayers affect angelic and demonic powers. I want you to note that. Kingdom prayers, your prayer affect angelic and demonic powers. Would you open up with me to the book of Daniel chapter 10? Have a look at this. Book of Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. This is an angel who was sent to the prophet Daniel who had been praying and fasting for 21 days. The angel said to Daniel, "Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." I want you to note that. The only reason the angel was dispatched was because Daniel prayed. Mm-hmm. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now, I need us to know this, and we're going to have a look at it closely. I need us to know this: over every city, over every nation, there are demonic structures. The church is really quiet. You're really nervous. You see, that's the problem. The problem is the Western church has become so rational that it has lost its appetite for the supernatural. This is the truth of the Word of God. It talks about powers of darkness and principalities, dominions, spiritual hosts of wickedness that bring strongholds over individuals, bring strongholds over families and communities, over cities and nations. They exist. Demonic structures exist. Read Ephesians chapter 6. They exist. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They exist. But just as sure as they do, there are angelic structures. And what Daniel found that as he prayed, as he interceded, his intercessions affected both the angelic and the demonic over the city, over the entirety of Persia. Wowee. Did you know that your prayers affect angelic and demonic structures? I don't know how Satan has convinced the church that it is powerless. How have we lined up with the lie? Well, while Jesus has clearly said, "I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power structures of the enemy, and to bring, to enforce kingdom order." So that's what he finds out. He finds out, hang on a minute, that there's angelic and demonic structures involved every time I intercede. Do you know when we read 1 Timothy chapter 2 together just earlier, that I desire first of all that, you know, prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men? You know what the next verse says? It says, "For kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." Do you know why? Because Paul knows if the people of God praise, it's going to affect the spirit realm. If they pray for kings and those who are in authority, the spirit structure, what happens is the king becomes affected by the angelic. But if the church remains silent, does not pray for those who are in authority, the king gets affected by the demonic. And therefore, what is the outcome if they get affected by the angelic is that we lead a quiet and peaceable life. He's saying, as a matter of fact, the king is not the ruler. The authorities are not the ruler. Your intercessions have all of the influence in the heaven realm to bring down the will of heaven right to your city. That's why when we go, the sovereignty of God, it's the sovereignty of God. I'm telling you, all we're really doing is finding and abdicating. We're abdicating our post. We're finding a scapegoat. Rather than get on our knees and change it, we're finding a scapegoat. And I tell you now, the Lord said to me so clearly, he said to me, any life or any church that is not a house of prayer, you might as well put a sign out the front, Ichabod. The glory has departed. Now, there's individuals where your life is full of glory. You know why? Because you're an intercessor. My house shall be called the house of, not production. Prayer cannot become a fad. Prayer cannot become the flavor of the month in your life and in our church. Prayer is the plumb line that releases heaven from it to earth. And it's a designation. You can't, I can't escape the designation of priesthood. You can't escape it. Redeemed us and made us kings and priests. So I started to have a look at kind of like this whole thing of angelic dispensation. And I saw that Abraham interceded. And the Lord sent angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. I saw that Daniel twice. And the Lord would send angels. I saw the church in the book of Acts chapter 12 pray for Peter. And an angel would come and release him from chains and release him out of prison. I saw Jacob dreaming and a letter. And there's angels ascending and descending. So I could see clearly that your prayers affect the angelic and the demonic. Pneuma Church, your prayers affect the angelic and the demonic. Let's take hold of that. Now, there's another dimension that is really important before, again, we dive into effective prayer. I'd love for you to open up with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 5. I want to tell you, and this is the other dimension that's really important, that your intercessory prayers, your kingdom prayers, remain effective forever. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Book of Revelations, chapter 5 and verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Golden bowls full of incense. And he doesn't leave us wondering as to what that is. He says they are the prayers of the saints. Now, these are the elders before the throne, with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, excuse me. Those bowls, it says they are full. Who filled them up? Which generation filled them up? Well, you know what's happening? Every generation, its cry is, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Every generation of saints is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Every generation of the redeemed is praying. And guess what's happening? At one point, it's all going to culminate and tip. At one point, the golden bowls are going to be full of the prayers of the saints, and then is going to be fulfilled. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. So what does that mean? It means that your every single prayer, even if you're not seeing something happened in the immediate is filling up the golden bowls. Every prayer you pray over Adelaide is filling up the golden bowls. Every prayer you pray over Melbourne is filling up the golden bowls. Every prayer you pray over the great Southland of the Holy Spirit is filling the golden bowls. Every prayer you pray over Asia and Africa and America and Europe is filling the golden bowls. Every single one of your prayers, every single kingdom prayer is effective forever. That's why Jesus said, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Because, you know, even if we see a partial manifestation now, there is a day coming when the full release will be had. We need to know, you need to know, I need to know that your intercessory prayers move the invisible, the unseen realm, and also move the age to come. That's Bible. That's Bible. Hello, people of God. How has Satan shut our mouth? How? How? I'll tell you what, it is time for our mouth to open up wide again in intercession. It is time for the church to stay on the promises of God and see 100% of every intention of God fulfilled. A house of prayer. A house of prayer. I do want to, just before, and I'm just about to move into the whole thing of what it looks like to have effective prayer, but I do want to say this because I do feel a lot of us get disheartened when we pray and we don't see the result immediately. You know, Daniel prayed 21 days. Some people have been praying for a long time, but here's what I want you to know, even our tears. You know, sometimes you can't even articulate prayer. You can't even put words to it. Sometimes it comes down in liquid form from your eye. The Holy Spirit says that He puts all of our tears in a bottle. There is no such thing as prayer in vain. If it's kingdom prayer, it will be effective 100% of the time. Mm-hmm. Somebody just needs to hear that. You need to stay on it. You need to stay on it. Stay on it. In the future, in the upcoming months, I'm going to be teaching you prayer until. It's a thing. You'll see it in scripture. There's prayer, but then there's prayer until. We're going to come to that. We're going to come to that in upcoming weeks. Okay, but now let's kind of, for the remaining minutes, talk about, well, how do I effectively pray? You know, I don't know about you, but I've been on this journey of God. I get disappointed with my prayer. Sometimes I pray and it's like, you know, nothing happens. What, how do I effectively pray? Because the truth is, there is effective prayer and there's ineffective prayer. And what makes the difference? So let's begin that conversation. I want you to take down James chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Just take it down. We won't need to open it now. But this is one of the best teachings of an apostle on effective prayer. James begins his conversation instructing the church, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he starts to talk about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, it produces much. But he begins the whole conversation with confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. You know what he's saying? He's saying the effectiveness of your prayer, which I'm going to talk to you about, is totally dependent on your kingdom relationships on earth. He's saying vertical effectiveness has everything to do with horizontal order. Now, James didn't make that up. James was taught by Jesus. Book of Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus says that if you come to the altar, the place where you're going to connect with God, the place where you're going to give to God and receive from God, the place of your vertical strengths. If you come to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, go first. Leave your gift at the altar and go first. Be reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift at the altar. What was Jesus saying? If there's going to be vertical effectiveness, there has to be horizontal order. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean this. We know how to apologize. We know how to repent. We know how to be people that actually walk in unity. I'm telling you now, you can shunda bakanda, give me a Honda all you want, but if this is out of order, it's the truth of God. A matter of fact, can I bring it a little bit closer to home? I'm going to take it right into home. Would you open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? Have a look at this. It's the counsel of God. You can't work around it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Apostle Peter says this. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. He's talking about their wives. With understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you know what he was saying there? You know what he's teaching? He's saying the effectiveness of your vertical prayer to God relies heavily on dishonor or honor of your spouse. Respect or disrespect has every effect on your vertical prayers and their acceptance. Sometimes we want it all to be this way, and here is a mess. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's called hype. Christianity is that here, we sort it out. Here, we have a culture of honor. Here, we love. Here, we forgive. Here we admit our mistakes. Here we apologize. When here is working to, does that mean that I'm going to earn my prayers? No, I'm not going to earn. I'm going to align. Because that is not alignment. That's called hypocrisy. So when God shows me something and I don't reorient my life according to what God shows me, that's called hypocrisy. So what I need to do is not serve the Lord only in lip service, but in... It doesn't earn me brownie points. It doesn't... God doesn't go, oh, you deserve to have your prayer answered. No. It's alignment. I'm aligning my life. Prayer is just part of my life. I'm aligning my life to His Lordship. So prayers that are aligned are effective. All right, one more. Here's the other thing. He says, okay, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. See, he begins the whole thing by effective prayer. There's effective prayer and there's ineffective prayer. Okay, what is effective prayer? Well, look, it's very, very simple. The church is called to release heaven on earth. Do you know what that means? That we're called to pray from heaven to earth. We're not called to pray from earth to heaven. You know what that means? It means simply this. When you and I are praying, I'm not praying so I can get my will done in heaven. I am praying so that the Father's will could be done on earth. Effective prayer is about discovering what is the will of God and coming into agreement with it. That's what effective prayer is. Effective prayer, so a good place to begin, I've told you this before, is here. You know what this is? This is God's will documented. This book here is God's will documented. This is what God desires to do in your life, in our city, in our world, in this age, in the age to come. It's all in here. You can begin by praying what's in here. That's why 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We've got His guarantee that if we pray in line with this, that's why Jesus said that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If this word lives and abides in you and you pray it, you will see kingdom results. So I go to this book and this book tells me, hang on, don't just leave the sick sick. Pray for them so they could be healed. So we need to stay on it. Not be a hit and run church, but become a cancer-free church. Because it's in here. But it's not only what's in here. There's prophetic promises. I need us as a church to learn how to pray prophetic promises until they happen. Now, there's biblical prophetic promises that are in here, but there's also contemporary prophetic promises. There's words that the Holy Spirit's still speaking that we need to partner with and make sure that they actually happen. Pray prophetic promises until they happen. A biblical prophetic promise, for example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. That means that's a promise. That's a promise in here. Don't let a single member of your house go to hell. You pray and pray and say, God, that is your will. They're all coming. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Whether it takes a year or whether it takes 90, they're all coming. Why? Because there's a prophetic promise over your household. But sometimes there's contemporary prophetic promises that are very, very specific. And they're important. You need to pray them. I've told you before, please hear me. A prophetic utterance is not a guarantee. It's an invitation. So we can have somebody like Smith Wigglesworth talking about the outpouring in the great South Land. That is an invitation. That is the intended will of the Father. Unless the church gets on its knees, unless my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, it's only then that I'm going to hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Because God governs the earth through prayer partnership. Open up with me, and actually, team, if you can join me, open up with me to the first book of Timothy, chapter 1. Have a look at this. First book of Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul is instructing Timothy very clearly. There's prophetic words that have been uttered concerning you. I want you to go to war with those prophetic promises. Because you know what spiritual warfare is? Spiritual warfare is coming into agreement with God and disagreement with the devil. That's all it is. He's saying to him, I want you to take it to prayer. I want you to take it to spiritual warfare. Do you know, as I'm speaking, honestly, I could almost see it. There's prophetic promises that are sitting over people's lives. Don't let them loom. Birth them in prayer. Partner with them in prayer. Now, how does this work? There's a real spiritual dynamic to this that I've just got to share with you before we conclude this afternoon. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the writer of the Hebrews talks about how God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke to us, but in these last days, He spoke to us through His Son. But then He says something really interesting in verse 3, that He upholds all things, now listen to this, by the word of his power. The Son is upholding all things by the word of his power. Now again, I've encouraged us and I want to encourage us, don't read the Bible at a distance. Bring that a little bit closer. What's the word of his power? Notice he did not say the power of his word. Notice, didn't say the power of his word. He said the word of his power. What does that mean? It means that his power has a vehicle. His power has a vehicle. What's the vehicle? The word. His power is released through the word. Power of God is there to do incredible things. As a matter of fact, to hold our entire world together. But the word of his power means that all of that happens through the vehicle of the word. I want you to know when you intercede, all you are doing, the power of God is there. You are literally the vehicle by which God will release his power. The word that you utter in agreement is the channel, the conduit for the release of the power of God. It can't happen any other way. It's a spiritual dynamic. That's why brother so-and-so is not just going to get delivered. Somebody has to cast out Satan from brother so-and-so. Somebody has to speak the word so that the power of God could land on brother so-and-so and he could experience great freedom. That's why sister so-and-so, the only way she's going to get healed, it's not, it's the sovereignty of God. No. You're going to have to over so that the power of God could land on her kidneys. That's why the city, it's not just going to happen because we're going to have a beautiful service. Hello, Numa Church. Hello, newsflash. The city is not coming to God because we're going to have wonderful services. The city is going to come to God when we get on our knees and we intercede for our city, and the entire angelic structure above our city changes. And the people of God become filled with the fire of God and declare over their city, declare over their friends, declare over their workplaces. Because my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's not make church about a lot of things, because it's not. Let's never sit at tables that Jesus flipped. It's not about none of that nonsense. My house shall be called a house of prayer. This house is designated, not because we deserve it, but because the Lord loves it, for kabod. A people that are filled with the glory of God. People that are not living so that they can get their pleasures done in heaven, but so that they can get the Father's will done on earth. Set apart, consecrated, prepared for every good work. The people that are just like the angels of heaven, that are ready to do his bidding, ready in word, ready in obedience, ready to run, not to an altar, but ready to run at whatever the Holy Spirit says. A people who will partner with heaven, a people that will live in truth. They will live in truth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A people who won't look to the right or to the left and what's this church doing and what's the trend, but a people who will look to the face of God, receive their instruction and just do it. A people who will break the mold of fashionable Christianity and just go back to primitive stuff, that won't see the book of Acts as a memorial, but as a model. that's God's intention. Yeah, that's God's intention. In the first service, I just had people write down something. In this service, I'm feeling it so different. I want a prayer army. I'm feeling a prayer revolution. Honestly, not a hype, not an enthusiasm, not a hit and run Sunday. I'm feeling a prayer revolution. It's almost like the wave of heaven. Because, you know, there's no revival ever recorded in the history of the Old Testament, New Testament, or since that did not begin in prayer. I wonder if we can start one today and stay on it and stay on it until we do what Elijah did. No. Until the cloud the size of a man's hand appears over us. I wonder. Can I have, please don't do it if you're not, it's not tugging. But if it's tugging, I want you to do it real quick. I want every person who wants to commit to daily intercession. Now, it doesn't have to be an hour. I'm talking about even 5 minutes. But daily intercession for revival of the great South Land of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's 5,450 or 500. But I want every person, everyone else stay seated, but every person who is saying, you know what, I'm going to be part of this prayer revolution, I want you up the front with me. Wow, that's more than Gideon's men, for goodness sake. That's enough to turn Australia back to God. So you've now just signed up to be intercessors, daily intercessors. What you're signing up for is that you're saying, I am going to pray for revival over Australia until revival comes to Australia. That's actually what you're signing up for. That God, doesn't matter what's happening in my life, doesn't matter where I'm having a good time or a rough time, every single day I'm going to pray so that the great South Land could experience the prophecy that's over it. That the great South Land would bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That every false idol would bow the knee. It would be like Dagon in the temple of the living God. And the great South Land would be ablaze with the fires of the Holy Spirit. That the great South Land would be like Zion. It will be a nation of praise, a nation of praise, a nation of praise, a nation of praise, a nation of praise. From the north to the south, the east to the west, all its states and the red center and the red center and the red center. All of it consumed by the glory and the fire of God. Australia would worship God with one heart and one voice, with one sound. That as it was in the days where the Tower of Babel divided, that Australia would be united. It would be the United States of Australia under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to pour out rain, revival rain. You promised us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways, God, that you would hear our prayer, that you would forgive our sin, and that you would heal our land, we ask you. Heal our land, heal our land, heal our land, Lord. Heal our land, God. Heal our land, Lord. Lord, we're not here to play church. We're not here to play church. We're not here to have great meetings, Lord. We're not here to have goosebumps from the Holy Spirit. Like, God, we're not interested. We're here, God, to stand in the gap for our nation, to see it all come to the Messiah. Spirit of God, we ask you to lift up and glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Oh God, resurrection in Australia. Empty it like the empty tomb. Let the dry bones live. Let the dry bones live. Let the river of God flow into Darwin, flow into Brisbane. Oh God, Hobart. Oh, come on, fill up the golden bowls. We prophesy blessing. We declare blessing over Australia. Blessing over Australia. Blessing over Australia. An awakening to the church. Awakening to the church. We fix our eyes on you, King Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.